Let us turn once again to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're coming to the close of our rather lengthy study in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 6, and we come this evening to verses 21 and 22. And in our studies in Ephesians, we only have the closing verses, the benediction, to look at, God willing, next Sunday evening, and then we're going to have one more sermon in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians to finish off this present study, which has been occupying our Sunday evening services now for some considerable time. We finished off last time, you remember, looking at verses 19 and 20, and the apostle there was following on from the armour of God, where part of the armour, you remember in verse 18, is to pray always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Paul, from verse 19 and 20, makes special requests for prayer for himself. And we were looking at that request last Sunday evening, and looking at the principle surely embodied in this particular request, that preachers of the gospel should be prayed for, especially that utterance may be given unto me. The word has to be given to the preacher. It doesn't come naturally. It's not a matter of talent or natural ability. Far less is it a matter of the gift of the gab, so to speak. The preaching of the word must be accompanied by something given from the heavenly anointing. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, says Paul, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is in prison in Rome, an ambassador in chains, and even in that adverse circumstance, he is still seeking to preach the gospel with a boldness, making plain the mystery of the gospel. There are no ideal circumstances to minister in. Even in difficult times, when we might well excuse ourselves from speaking up and speaking out, the Apostle Paul is before us as one who took every circumstance as it came to him and was in all circumstances a faithful preacher of the gospel. So this is what we were trying to think about last Sunday evening. Well, we come then to the conclusion, or the beginning of the conclusion of the epistle, and it has to do with some personal references, and then the benediction. And we limit our attention this evening to these verses 21 and 22, and we are introduced here to this individual called Tychicus. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Paul says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, Tychicus is the only individual who is mentioned specifically and personally in this great epistle of the Apostle Paul. And it is evident that Tychicus is known to the Ephesians. And Paul says, as we shall see in a moment, certain interesting and most instructive things concerning him. But nonetheless, he introduces him just almost as it is by the way, because Paul is sending Tychicus from Rome to Ephesus. Tychicus probably was the carrier, the bearer, of the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Now, this individual, Tychicus, his name, by the way, means fortunate or fortuitous, something to do with that. And it is evident from what Paul is saying about him and from what we know from other places in the Scripture that Paul is giving to him here a clear and consistent description. So what do we know about Tychicus from the Scriptures generally? Well, we don't know a great deal about him, but what we know is quite sufficient to form a picture of the kind of individual that we are dealing with here. The name itself only occurs in five places in total in the New Testament scriptures. And I want to draw your attention to these four places in order to see the kind of individual who is emerging. Who is Tychicus? Well, first of all, if you go to Acts chapter 20, this is Paul's third missionary journey. And Paul is returning to his homeland, and he is going to be imprisoned there. And in verse number 4, we're told of certain individuals who were accompanying Paul on this final journey, so to speak, at the end of his third missionary journey. And we're told, and they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. Now it is evident there that Tychicus is from the Roman province of Asia, probably Asia Minor, present day Turkey. And indeed it could well be argued, and it has been argued but by the scholars, that Tychicus in fact is an Ephesian. Well, whether he is or not, we won't argue, but he certainly is introduced to us as one from the province of Asia. And then we have him mentioned here, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6. And then we have him mentioned also in Colossians. And Colossians, as you well know, is a sister epistle to the Ephesians. And these two epistles are very akin one to the other. We understand that they were written at the same time. There's an overlapping of material. They're not exactly the same, but they're very, very similar. Indeed, it has been argued that Ephesians is an expansion of Colossians, or conversely, that Colossians is a kind of summaried statement of Ephesians. But the point is that in chapter 4 in Colossians, we have Tychicus mentioned there again. We're told, all my estate, Paul says, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And that description given there is very similar to what we have in chapter 6 in Ephesians, which we're going to be looking at. And then we have this Tychicus mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is at the very end of Paul's life, the very last epistle that he wrote. And the apostle says this in chapter 4, excuse me, at verse number 12. He's giving some personal references of various people who are with him and what they're doing and those who have departed from him and so on. And in verse 12 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, Paul says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now this is evidently Tychicus' second commission to Ephesus. And then in chapter 3 in Titus, the letter of Titus was written, we understand, between Paul's first and second imprisonment. And so Paul is at liberty and he is writing to Titus in Crete. And in verse number 12 of chapter 3, Paul says this, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. So Paul is going to send a substitute. It seems that Titus is ministering in Crete, and Paul wants Titus to come and join him. And to replace Titus in the church at Crete, Paul is going to send either Artemis or Tychicus. Now, these are the only places that Tychicus is mentioned. And we might say, well, that's not very much to go on. Well, it's not really a great deal to go on, but what we do know when we look at these various references, especially one in Ephesians and also the one in 2 Timothy and the one in Titus especially, what we find is that over a number of years, in Paul's closing years of his ministry, perhaps the last 5 or 6 or something like that number of years in Paul's closing earthly ministry, we find this individual Tychicus cropping up. And he is cropping up as a companion of the Apostle Paul, traveling with him in his final days of missionary endeavor. And we find him identifying with Paul in his imprisonment. We find him being sent by the Apostle on these various missions. It is evident that the Apostle Paul has a great regard for Tychicus. It is evident that he is a trustworthy individual. And what I want to do this evening is to look at Tychicus in the way that Paul is describing him in this passage that we have here. He is describing him as a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, and he is going to make known unto you all things. And Paul is sending Tychicus to the Ephesians, not only carrying the Ephesian epistle, we would maintain, but also he is going to give a report to the Ephesian congregation concerning the affairs of Paul as a prisoner in Rome and other companions of Paul in his Roman imprisonment. So here is the general background. Now, we do not know when Tychicus was converted. We do not know whether he had a Jewish upbringing, whether he was brought up in the faith, so to speak, or whether he was brought up as a heathen. And I'm saying that because the very name Tychicus is a name that means fortune or chance, good fortune. And in ancient Greek, as you probably know, there was such a deity as Tyche. And Tyche was the god of chance. We might say Tyche reigns. And the heathens would say that it was all just chance. The way that people today say, well, that's just the way it is. They don't believe in divine providence, in the way that the Bible describes providence, that God is controlling the affairs of this world. Everything happens according to chance, and it just happens to work out that way, accidentally or fortuitously. Now, that is the name that Tychicus has, and it may well be that he was brought up in an environment that did not know the living and the true God of the Bible, and that a chance ruled, just the way that people think today, because names have significance, especially in the ancient world. And it's highly unlikely that someone who was brought up in a pious Jewish household or in a Christian household would be given the name of Tychicus. We simply do not find this kind of name given in the households of the faith. In the Old Testament, for example, you find many of the names of God's people given with the name of the Lord either as a prefix or as a suffix. And many of these names that have Jah or El or something like that at the beginning or the end of the name, you have something referring to God. God is good, or God hears, or God is my Savior, or some such thing. And the Jews named their sons after those ideas and those attributes of God. Tychicus is a purely heathen, a non-Christian, non-Jewish name. But the man himself evidently is thoroughly converted. We do not know how he became a Christian, but we do know that he is a Christian because of what Paul is saying about him. And the Apostle Paul is highly recommending Tychicus when he describes him as he does in the present verses that we have this evening. And the fact of the matter is this, that when we read carefully through the Scriptures, we find something consistent and clear right from beginning to end, and it's this. You cannot live a godly life. You cannot live a life that is pleasing to God and a life that is commendable in the way that the Apostle is describing the life of Tychicus. You cannot live such a life without, first of all, being a Christian. And I'm emphasizing that because there are many people in this world, and they imagine that we become Christians by being baptized or being brought up in the church or answering the questions of the catechism correctly or such like things. The Bible has a very different view. Before we can become godly, we must first of all know God. Before we can live as Christians, we must be Christians. Before we can be truly living in a manner as the children of God and as the disciples of Christ, we must first of all become the children of God. We must be born again and born again into the family of God. And we must voluntarily and willingly take up the cross and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the kind of life, evidently, that Tychicus is living. And even although it is true that we don't know a great deal about this individual, what we do know is highly commendable, and it is most eminently instructive as well as interesting. And what I want to do this evening is simply look at the way that the Apostle Paul describes this good man Tyche, because there is not one hint in the whole of what we know of this man. There is not one hint of criticism leveled against him. And I'm emphasizing that because the Bible, as you know, is not slow to criticize even God's people when they deserve criticism. We have examples in the Old Testament and in the New where God rebukes his people, and they need to be brought up, and they need to be rebuked and shown their weaknesses and failures. There is no such thing said concerning Tychicus. Now, I am not saying that he was a perfect model. All I'm saying is that the impression that we get from the limited references to him are that he is a man everywhere commended and nowhere criticized in the Scriptures. So what is it about Tychicus that is so interesting and instructive for us this evening? Well, the first thing is this. Paul describes him, first of all, as a beloved brother. He is recognizing Tychicus as a beloved brother in the Lord. Now, when Paul is describing Tychicus as a beloved brother, we've got to understand what the apostle is speaking about here. He is not just using this as some kind of polite designation. He is giving to us an accurate, indeed an inspired description of what Tychicus is actually like. He is a brother. He is a brother of every Christian believer. He is a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we as Christians sufficiently grasp that we are the brothers and sisters of Christ? Christ Jesus in the Scriptures is described as the one who is to be the elder brother. He is the one who is the supreme and has all the priority amongst his brethren. He is the one whom Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 as the one who is to be the firstborn among many brethren. And the Bible does not describe everybody as brothers or sisters in the Lord unless we have a particular kind of relationship to the Lord, unless we are in the same family of God, of which Jesus Christ is the firstborn in this family. And we as Christians have got to recognize this grand truth, because if we are believers in Christ, we are his brethren, we are his sisters, and we are those whom he recognizes as belonging to the family of his Father. We share, in a sense, the family inheritance. We share the family likeness. We share the family name. We share the family nature. We are born again by the washing of renewing and of the Holy Ghost. And here is Tychicus, and Paul is telling us in this implicit way that Tychicus is a renewed man. He wasn't always a child of God. And nobody by nature is a child of God. You remember in chapter 2, when we're looking in chapter 2, we have that terrible description of those who are not Christians. Paul tells us there, you remember in the opening verses in chapter 2 of Ephesians, "You has he quickened, you has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all also had our conversation," or way of life. The word conversation there does not mean speaking, talking, it means walking, the way that we live. "We all lived," he says, "in the way that everybody else lives in the time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." By nature, we are not the children of God. We are not all the brothers and the sisters of Jesus, according to the Scripture. We must become those by becoming new creatures and being born into the family of God before we can become the brothers and the sisters of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By nature, we are children of wrath. We are children of disobedience. But Tychicus is a brother in the Lord. He has been brought out of darkness and out of deadness, and he has been brought into the light of the gospel. But not only that, he is a beloved brother. And that means that Paul is saying that he loves Titus, Tychicus. But he is going further than that. He is saying that God loves Tychicus. He is saying that Christ loves Tychicus. And this is the amazing truth that we find scattered everywhere throughout the Christian message. What lies at the heart of our salvation is not simply divine power or sovereignty or anything. What lies at the heart is the love of God. It is because God loves His people that He gave His Son to be their Savior. It is because Christ loved the church, not just that He willed to have a people, but because He loved His people. As a husband is to love his bride, as we've seen in chapter 5. Christ loved the church, and he loves everyone who belongs to the church. And everyone who belongs to Christ, according to the scripture, can have the glad assurance that they are first of all loved by Christ. Why is it that we love him, says John? It is because he first of all has loved us. And Jesus has told us in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel that no one has greater love than this. No man, no greater love has any man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And I call you my friends, he says. I don't now call you servants and slaves, but you are now my friends and indeed my brothers and sisters, if you do the things that I command you. So this is the picture that we have concerning every believer. And here Tychicus is being commended in these particular terms. Tychicus is a model Christian believer. He is a beloved brother of the Lord. And he is beloved by Paul. And he is beloved by Christ and by God. And we ought to love people like Tychicus. We know that we have passed from death unto life, says John again in his first epistle, because we love the brethren. And a mark that we are in the kingdom of grace is that we love God's people. And I'm sick and tired of people in churches saying, well, we love the Lord, but we don't like Christians. We love the Lord, but we don't like churches. We don't go to churches because Christians are this and that and everything under the sun. Well, if we look very carefully at the Bible, we will find that the scripture is very clear and it is consistent. If we don't like God's people, it's because we don't like what they stand for. We are not saying that they are perfect. We are not suggesting that Tychicus is indeed without sin. We are not suggesting that he is pure gold in every department of life. But what we are saying is this, that the heart of the matter is in him. And we're going to see further, he's a faithful minister. So he's not just an ordinary beloved Christian, he's a servant. And he's faithful in those things entrusted to him, laid to his hands. And so Tychicus here is one who is a kind of model for us as Christians. And you and I can know whether we belong to the community of the redeemed by our attitude to Christians. Do we seek them out? Do we love them? Do we indeed cover? And I do not mean cover up. I've got no time for cover ups, as you well know. But do we implement in our lives that great principle of love, that love covers a multitude of sins? And we do not go into print, and we do not go on the internet, and we do not go into court and tell the world all the faults of those who are our fellow believers. That is not a mark of Christian love whatsoever. And the ultimate important thing for us as Christian believers to remember is this. It doesn't matter how people treat us. That's not the important thing. What is important is how do we treat people. That is what's important, according to the Bible. And Paul here is recognizing the worthiness and the belovedness of Tychicus. The Lord loves him. And there's no reason that Paul can think of, even for half a moment, as to why he should not love this good man, Tychicus. If the Lord has received him, then who is Paul to think otherwise concerning Tychicus? Now, these virtues, evidently, that are in the life of Tychicus, they do not come by natural virtue. The scripture tells us very clearly that all our natural righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and that all our tears are as filthy rags. In order to be one who is beloved, we must love the things of God. We must love the people of God. We must love the Scripture. And these are acid tests by which we can know whether we're going to go to heaven or to hell when this world is over. Do we read the Bible? Do we love what we read? Even when it rebukes us and challenges us and when it shows us up for the sinful creatures that we are. Do we love the people of God despite their faults and their failings? Do we put up with them? And despite all their weaknesses, and sometimes perhaps even their wickednesses towards us, we still prefer them to the world. Why? Because they are the people of Christ in the world. They are the beloved brothers and they are sisters. Do we recognize as Christian people, if we are Christians indeed, that we belong to a worldwide brotherhood and sisterhood? And that brotherhood is to take precedence over every other earthly relationship? And I'm emphasizing that because sometimes Christian people, they put their families first and the church next, and then Christians are way down the line. And you find them neglecting the things of Christ and not encouraging God's dear people in this world, not attending the worship services with them, and in so many ways showing a certain indifference and a certain attitude of despising and rejecting. And the Bible would have it completely different. Tychicus is a man who is well beloved of the Lord, and he is well beloved by the apostle. There are graces in the life of Tychicus that the apostle Paul can see that eminently display the great truth that he is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those characteristics of Christ being formed in Tychicus. What is the Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian? It is simply this. It means we follow Jesus and we become increasingly like Christ. That is what a Christian is. Someone who is increasingly conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And when Paul here is describing Tychicus as a beloved brother, he is simply articulating surely from the human level that attitude and affection that God Himself has to Tychicus from that divine level. This is my beloved Son. That is what the Lord said concerning Jesus. This is my beloved Son. And no doubt the Lord would say the same concerning Tychicus. What does God think of Tychicus? My beloved Son. And the question for you and me is, what do you think God thinks of us? The world has a terrible delusion so easily embraced everywhere and in every generation. And that is that God loves all men irrespective of whether we love Him and believe in His Word or not. We're all Jock Tamson's bairns, as we used to say, or as they used to say in Scotland. We're all the same in the end. No, we're not all the same in the end. The Scripture is very clear indeed concerning that. There are those whom God regards as His people, as His beloved children, and there are those whom He recognizes as those who are His enemies, and they are opposed to Him, and He is opposed to them. This is my beloved Son, He would well say of Tychicus, and He says that of every true Christian believer. And we should be instructed, and we should be encouraged by that kind of consideration. So that's the first thing we emphasize concerning Tychicus, that he is a beloved brother. And then there's another way that Paul describes Tychicus to us, and that is that he is a faithful minister in the Lord. Paul is going to send Tychicus on this particular mission, and he is sending him because he has found Tychicus to be reliable and to be stable and always to be there willing to do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. That's what this word faithful means. Now, when we find this word faithful, I want to comment on this before we go any further. When we find this word faithful used in the Scripture, again, it is not just one of those little adjectives that is thrown in to fill up a space. It is a descriptive, it is a technical term, and it has to do with the activity of faith. Literally, the word faithful means full of faith. That's what the word actually means. And you cannot be faithful to the things of God and to the people of God unless you've got faith. And the fact of the matter is that you will not do a great deal in terms of faithful service and commitment to Christ unless you are full of faith. The Christian life begins in faith. And everything in the Christian life progresses according to faith. If we are going to be weak in faith, we will be weak in everything. Why is it that many people in the church, let alone the world does nothing for Christ. The world might give its philanthropic contribution from time to time, and the rich people of this world, they'll make sure the television cameras are rolling and the public press is there to report their generosity when they give their miserly check of $1 million or whatever it is. The world loves to contribute, and it's all to a good cause, and they say, well, isn't he so faithful to his people, faithful? No, not faithful at all. Not faithful in the sense that the Bible speaks of being faithful. You cannot be faithful according to the Scripture unless, first of all, we believe in God. Faith is believing what God says about Himself. It is committing ourselves to what God says. And if we are going to be weak in faith, we are going to be weak in every single department. The world does nothing for Christ. It does nothing for God that is pleasing to God. Why? Because the world doesn't believe in God. The world does not believe in the God of the Bible. You may well find, if you were to go out into the streets of Sydney tonight with a questionnaire and you were to ask people, do you believe in God? You will find that something like over 80% would say yes. And then you ask them, well, what kind of God do you believe in? And then you begin to realize that they're not talking about the same God as is revealed in the Scripture. The God of the Bible is revealed as He is revealed as the God, the Holy One of Israel, whose name is Jehovah. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He rules over everything. Do you believe that? You say to me, oh no, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. Do you believe that God is in the affairs of men? No, we don't believe that. Do you believe that God is controlling nature and controlling... No, we don't believe that. Well, that's the God of the Bible. Do you believe that God came into the world in the person of His Son, the second person of the glorious Trinity, and took flesh and Do you believe? No, we don't believe that. Do you believe that Christ died for our sins? No. Do you believe He actually, historically, medically, biologically, rose from the dead? No, we don't believe that. Once you're dead, you're dead. We know that Christians teach that, but we don't believe it. And so therefore they do nothing because they don't believe a word of it. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I tell you, whatever your religious interests or sensitivities may be, if you do not believe what the Scripture is saying about God, you are not amongst those who can be described as in any way as a faithful servant in the Lord. And in the church it's the same. According to our faith, not only is it done unto us, but according to our faith we do unto others. Why is it that we do not pray more frequently? Why? Because we don't believe that God is the hearer and the answer of prayer. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And we could multiply over and over many examples of this kind of teaching. Faithfulness and fullness of faith are intertwined, and those that God has joined together, let no man put asunder, even in that dimension also. And so when Tychicus is being spoken of here as a man who is a faithful minister in the Lord, he is a man who is strong in faith. And that means that he's a man who reads his Bible. He is a man who says his prayers. He is a man who takes seriously the issues of salvation. He is a man who recognizes that God alone is great and worthy to be praised. He is a man who recognizes that in his own flesh there dwells no good thing, and if he's going to be saved at all, it must be by grace. He is not a faithful minister in the Lord in order to earn salvation. No, no. He is a faithful minister in the Lord because he is expressing. This is the outcome of the seriousness with which he takes and has experienced salvation. And so Paul here is describing him not only as this beloved brother, but as this faithful minister. Now this word minister here, again, is an interesting word. Not only the word faithful, but the word, it's the word diaconus. It's a word from which we get our word deacon. And in the churches, the deacons, misunderstanding in my opinion, but nonetheless, they are regarded as one of the lower orders of the hierarchy of office in the church. I think the deacons hold a very high office, but that's another sermon. But the word means a table waiter. Jesus Christ is called a deacon in Romans. Christ became a servant unto the Gentile and to the circumcision. And the gospel was going to be spread further to the Gentile. So Christ himself is described as a deacon. The apostle Paul describes himself as a deacon, a servant of the Lord. Sometimes a slave, sometimes a servant, a deacon. Here is indeed Tychicus. And he may well be literally a deacon. We know that by this time the diaconate has been established in the church, and we're not told that Tychicus was an apostle. We're not told that he was an apostolic delegate as such. He was a substitute preacher, but his rank may well have been that of deacon. And so that may be what Paul is speaking about. But the idea of the deacon is of the idea of service, and it is humble service. So here is a man who is willing to do lowly tasks in the church. He is prepared to travel long journeys in order to deliver a letter from Paul in Rome to the church at Ephesus and also to the church at Colossae. He is willing to be sent to Crete. He is a man who is willing to travel wherever Paul is traveling as an apostolic missionary in the Lord. Here is a man who is willing to identify himself with Christian service and to do something for Christ and to do something for the people of Christ in this world. That's what it means to be a faithful minister in the Lord. In the things of the Lord, Tychicus is always there. He's reliable. That's what the word faithful means. It means steady. It means reliable. Whenever there's a task to be done, one can almost see Paul looking around and say, "Oh, there's Tychicus. Tychicus, will you go here?" "Yes, I'll go there." "Will you take this letter?" "Yes, I'll take the letter." There are some people like that in the churches. And there are other people, tragically, they're not like that because they're never there. They're continually and habitually absent. When there's work to be done, they're not there. When there's any lowly service, you don't find them there. The psalmist, you remember in Psalm 84, expressing this attitude of humility and service, he says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of sin. Let me just go and open the door and sweep the steps in the house of the Lord." Now, why do I need to emphasize? I need to emphasize it because far too often men in the ministry are far too proud. And they just can't wait to climb up the pulpit steps. And you can just see them. They're itching. They don't want to spend time in pews. They want to occupy pulpits. And there are far, far too many men masquerading in the ministry today, and they haven't sat sufficiently long in pews. They haven't learned humble service. They want the public acclaim. They want to strut the stages of Christian public ministry. They've never learned the lessons that Tychicus has learned. A faithful, humble minister, prepared to do the lowly task, to do anything that is laid to his hand as long as he can serve in some capacity. And this is the tragedy of so much of our present day Christianity, I put to you. There is far too much discussion. What should we do in evangelism, but not enough doing it? Far too much talk about the church's way forward without up and doing and moving forward. Humble service is the fundamental issue of all service. Because the humble service of our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of all hopes for our salvation. When Jesus Christ reminds us in the Gospels, "The Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The language that he uses is the language that Paul is using of Tychicus. It is the language of service in the diaconus. The humble service. That is what Christ has done. And the challenge of the cross always has to be humility. Our salvation does not consist primarily in great things. It consists in humble, lowly, demeaning things. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself in order to be the Savior of the world. His act of self-sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was the highest and the greatest act the whole universe will ever know. It was also the most humbling thing into which he gave himself as our substitute Savior. And all of this is the kind of background to what Paul is describing here in terms of Tychicus as a faithful minister in the Lord. I'm sure we all know of the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I've referred to you this to you before, but it's worth telling once, it's worth telling twice. The great English preacher in the 19th century in London. By the time he was 21, he was the most popular preacher in Park Street in London. Some of you will have read his biography. There's quite a number of things written about him, and the books that he wrote, the homes for children, 800 students passed through his training college. Even out here in Australia, there were Spurgeon's preachers were travelling the backwoods of Australia. And we tend to associate Charles Haddon Spurgeon with the great multitudes who were coming to hear him and the great successful ministry of Park Street, and then later on you remember the Tabernacle. But we forget that Spurgeon, when he was converted as a young lad of 16 in Norfolk, as far as I recall, as a young lad, what did he do? He began to gather tracts together. And he went round the cotters and the farm workers and gathered them and was giving out the tracts to the children. He wanted to run Sunday schools. And he used to gather people from the countryside together and preach to them in the barns. No mention them of going to the big metropolis of London and being the famous preacher. He was willing to be nothing. He did not know that God had great things for him. But all he knew was that he was willing to serve the Lord. And as a young lad of 17, he was preaching and people were being converted. And it was in lowly circumstances he was in so doing. It was because of his ministry in these county village areas north of London that the people in London heard him, Park Street heard of him, and they invited him to see if he would suit the vacancy. And you remember how he went, and there was not all that many, more than we've got here tonight, but not all that many. And that first Sabbath evening in London, the place was packed because the people said, come and hear this. You've never heard the likes of this before. A young man of 18 years of age. But you see, he was willing to begin at the bottom. He was willing to learn and to be a Sunday school teacher and a preacher to the farm labourers in his native county. You see, he learned the correct way. And in a book that I have at home on the techniques of painting, the professor of art who wrote the book, he says, it's true in art, as in every area and endeavor of life, you will never be a master until first of all you've been a disciple. And there are far, far too many people wanting to be masters, and they've never learned the cost and the discipline of discipling, of being disciples. Tychicus is a faithful deacon. And that means that he is always there when there's tasks to be done. Who shall we send for? Who will go for us? Tychicus would almost instinctively and automatically come to mind. There are some people who are so fruitful in Christian service, not because they have natural gifts as such. Maybe Tychicus was a naturally gifted man. I don't know if he was or not. He may well have been very ordinary. But his fruitfulness and usefulness was linked directly to his being a faithful minister in the Lord. And that's what we should learn from him. A beloved brother and a faithful minister. And then the final thing we learn this evening from Tychicus is this, what Paul says about him in terms of his mission and ministry to the Ephesians. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. You see the words of commendation. This is a pastoral visit that Tychicus is going to pay to these Ephesians. And there is no question, as far as Paul is concerned, that it will be a blessed and a fruitful and a useful time for these Christians at Ephesus, that he may inform them and that he will explain to them as best he can the affairs of Paul in his prison in Rome. But more than that, that you might know of it, and that he might comfort your hearts. The word comfort, as you well know, is from the Latin. Comfortus, it means to strengthen. And it means to put muscle. Comfort in the Bible is very different from the idea of comfort that we sometimes imagine. We think of comfort as some kind of solicitude, some kind of encouraging or a little sympathy or such like thing. But that is falling short. I'm not saying these ingredients are not there. Of course, we need these kinds of gentle ingredients. But the idea that lies behind comfort is the idea of strengthening. And it is the likes of Tychicus who are the real source of comfort to the church. They are the ones who can bring to us a message. They are the ones who by their very presence can encourage us to continue in the Lord and to be strong. They set before us an example, you see. There are some people and their very presence is an encouragement for us, and we lift up our steps and we look up and we press on simply because we recognize in them the possibilities of the great Christian venture. And they're showing us how to live the Christian life because they are a display, an example before us. That's the kind of man Tychicus was. His very presence would be a comfort, an encouragement to these Ephesian Christians. We need encouragements today. You know, I think there's a terrible danger in an overemphasis upon divine sovereignty. And I'm not saying that we mustn't embrace it. I am, as you well know, a thoroughly committed divine sovereignty man. God is in control because the Bible says so. But let us not be so unbalanced or imbalanced that we forget that God's method are God's men, and that God uses people like Tychicus to encourage us. And I'm emphasizing that because there's a danger that we will look only to God and not to men. There is a bad danger. The liberals, they look to men and not to God. And of course that's a worse failure. But there's a danger for Christian people to look to God only and not to look to those men that God is giving to us as gifts, encouragers. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was dead right when he said on one of his occasions, he says, the church today is in the doldrums because it lacks leadership. He says, what we need in our generation is leaders in the church. We might say, well, no, we don't want leaders. We want God to come down from heaven, so to speak. No. We probably need both more than we realize. But God gives us men. Paul was encouraged. On one occasion, he writes to the Corinthians by the coming of Titus. And Titus put new vigor into Paul. There are some people and they discourage us. And there are other people and they are most encouraging. And Tychicus was a great encourager. And we are to receive such people as Tychicus. The tendency is that we take them for granted. They're always there and so they're part of the woodwork, we might say. And perhaps because of their regularity, there is a familiarity that might even breed contempt of them. And there are some people in this world, it's not until they go and are no longer in our midst that we realize the value of their worth and their worth. And it's only when they've gone that we realize just what they meant and how encouraging and stabilizing an influence they were in a congregation. And we all have experienced people like that. There are some people that come and they go and we don't even miss them. We hardly even know they've gone. And there are other people and when they've gone, we know they've gone. Because unconsciously, perhaps, we were relying upon them. And that's not a bad thing to do. And so Tychicus is one such. He was going to be missed by the church on earth when he left this present world and went into the glory. And the church on earth would miss him very much indeed, because no longer was there Tychicus always there, always ready, just always, send Tychicus. There would have to be a substitute for Tychicus found, and maybe there'd be few and far between. You see the point? This is what this passage is written for. We might think, well, this is just a little personal reference, Tychicus. Well, what are you going to preach about that? There's a great deal of theological and pastoral information concerning the realities of Christian character and conduct in what these little passages have to say about godly Tychicus. The scripture, the Proverbs, I can't remember the chapter and verse, doesn't matter. It says something like this. A good man, it says, leaves a good memory behind him. And the memory of the wicked, it says, is an abomination even to his own family. What will the church have to say of us? What does the church say to us? Are we like Tychicus, beloved, simply because of the sheer consecration of life and Christ-likeness to Christ? Are we faithful? I'm not saying that we have to be perfect. Of course, there's no such thing. No perfect congregations. No perfect ministry. Every one of us, we've all got clay feet. And we're all coming short of that glorious standard of godliness. Every one of us. But nonetheless, surely there are degrees of sanctification. Surely there is such a thing as growth in grace. Surely there is always room for more advancement in Christ likeness. And that means service, because Christ ultimately is the servant of the Lord. And if you and I would be well regarded, so to speak, well remembered, then let us be remembered for Christ likeness. And for service, what did we do? Did we destroy, damage, bring the church into disrepute by our sinful worldliness? Or were we those who contributed in our own little way to the building up and the encouragement of God's little church upon the earth? These are the issues that are raised by these references to Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful minister. And Paul is confident that when Tychicus goes to the Corinthians, he will be an encouragement to them. Let us recognize such men and women as Tychicus. Let us not, as it were, take for granted the regularity of the regulars. Let us take them not for granted. Let's value what they do just even by their presence and their weekly contribution to the praises and the prayers and the readings and the singings and to the worship. And let us receive them. Let us not make life more difficult for the Tychicuses of this world. I say that because I remember not long after I came here, people, they've gone away now. They're not here, so I can speak. I'm not going to mention names, of course. But I remember a certain man challenging me one day. And he said to me, he said, "You're making a division in this congregation with your emphasis upon the attendance upon the worship." This man came once, sometimes twice, but he never came to a midweek meeting. So I've pretty well pictured him for you. And so this man, he challenged me, he says, "You're in danger of causing a division." And I said to him, "No," I said, "the division is already there." And I was showing favoritism, he said, to those who were coming to them. And I said, "These are my encouragers. You're in danger, you're in danger," he said, almost poking his finger up my nose. I remember the pointed finger. "You're in danger of losing your supporters." And I said to him, "My supporters are the ones who come to the prayer meeting." Let us recognize that there are those in the church who are the Tychicuses. And tragically, there are those who are not. And that's the way it is. But what will the church have to say of us when we're dead and gone, and people have had time to reflect upon our usefulness of or uselessness? What will the verdict be? Will we have some divinely inspired epitaph? "Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful minister, servant." Or will it have to be something less than the high commendation that the Apostle Paul is expressing in these words before us this evening? That's the challenge for us, you see. Remember their faith. Whose faith follow? Follow in their footsteps. Receive them embrace them. And in all their life of godliness, let us try to be like them. Paul exhorts us, does he not? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 11. Be ye followers, imitators of me, as I am an imitator of Christ. Tychicus was a man who was following along the lines of Paul. And Paul was recognizing the work of grace and of God in his life. And Paul is commending him in these words of our text this evening. That's the issue for all of us. But you can't be like Tychicus without being born again and without repenting of sin and coming to Christ and believing in him and taking up the cross and following him. There is a cost in being like Tychicus. May God bless this word to us.